This morning we come to the apex of our series in Ephesians. Paul is going to complete his thoughts with regard to doctrine. Next week we'll launch into duty. But this week he lets us know what all this doctrine is about. I wonder if you might turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And this morning I'd like us to stand as we read God's Word. Perhaps instead of having us stand, I should have had us kneel. I don't know. Because the first words are, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated. Crossroads, you are a glorious bunch. You really are. You're a glorious bunch. You shine magnificently. People see you and hear about you, and they say, "Wow, that's one fascinating, intriguing group. I'd like to be part of it. I'd like to know what they know and have what they have." You believe it? It's what the Scripture says. And the Scripture goes on, in fact, and says, even the angels watch you to comprehend what God is doing. I don't know about you, but that boggles my mind. We are that glorious before the world. Why? Because the glory of God is in you, the church, here at Crossroads. The folks in Ephesus, more than 2,000 years, were glorious as well. Let's say it together. We've been practicing it. We've been attempting to memorize it. Let's say it together. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now you notice, it's God's glory. God's glory in you. God's glory in Jesus that reveals the wonder and the awe and the truth and the power and the beauty of God. You do that. And I think you did it to a degree as recently as yesterday at the yard sale. In the conversations you had with people from the neighborhood, from the community, in your willingness to wash their cars with no expectation whatsoever, but to express your love for them as God has first loved you. There are but two witnesses to this world. Two witnesses to the will and the ways of God. His grace and His truth. His fullness. Just two witnesses to that. The first witness is Jesus. Colossians 1 and verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell." And you remember what John said in his gospel, the very first chapter that we have? The Word, which is Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw what? His glory. His glory. His glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you say, well, yeah. Certainly that's true of Jesus. And it is. He's the first witness of God's glory. But there's a second witness. And my friends, that is us. You're the second witness to the world of God's glory. And it's just Jesus and us. God doesn't have any other witnesses. Oh, you could argue very, very easily and biblically that perhaps there's the witness of all creation that demonstrates His majesty, but it doesn't tell us enough about His character. Does it? We see His power when we look at all creation. But do we see His patience, His tenderness, His love? Perhaps so. But it's indirect. Now, according to Paul, who told another church, the church in Colossae, Colossians 1 and verse 27, "To them God would make known what is the glorious riches of this mystery among the nations. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory." God's glory is so important. So important. And I think we don't give enough thought to God's glory. And how God's glory is intended to shine through us. But that's the plan. That's the plan. John MacArthur puts it well. Listen to what he says here about us, you and me. Listen, he says, "We've been purchased for God through the blood of Jesus, forgiven, accepted in the Beloved. We've become sons, slaves, saints, priests, and kings, sealed with the Spirit, protected by divine love, sustained by divine providence, energized by divine power, taught and led, ruled and loved and made alive and built up and blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ." Can you grasp that? Can you grasp that? That's who you are. That's who I am. That's who we are. All that God has done for his children, you and me. But the Ephesians weren't aware of all this. They didn't feel like the glory of God was in them. They didn't act like the glory of God was in them. And maybe that's true of us as well. Maybe that's true of us. Is it? So Paul scolded them? No. Paul prayed for them. That's what Paul did. He prayed for them. And that's what we have in this passage that we've just read. He prayed they would be empowered to glorify God. This passage is a prayer. It's a prayer for the Ephesians. But it's a prayer for us too. So what does he ask of God that we might be empowered? What does he ask? Well, there's four things that he asks of God, that you and I, we might be empowered to glorify our Creator, our Heavenly Father. Four things. The first is this: that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Do you see that? Do you see it? Verse 16, it's right there. That we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul wanted the Ephesians. God, through this inspired pen of Paul's, wants us to be strengthened in our inner man. He wants us to be strong enough in our spirit to understand all the external forces and the temptations that we face in this world. And we do. No question about that. Temptations abound. Problems arise. Situations occur that can throw us, that can distract us. Paul prayed that our inner man, our spirit, might be strengthened by his Spirit. Why is that necessary? One reason I think it's necessary is because our attention so often is focused upon the outward man, the physical, the material. And it leaves our spirit weak and vulnerable. Our attention is given to Botox, tailored clothes, fancy cars, money. Those are the things that most frequently have our attention. Our pursuits include power and prestige and possessions. And when we do catch ourselves and we pray, more often than not, we're praying for the outward man. We're praying for jobs, for health, homes. But Paul, when he prayed for those Ephesians, he was praying for the inner man to be strengthened by God's Spirit. He was praying that the fruit of the Spirit would ripen in our lives and be evident in our relationships and in the way we do our work, the way we accomplish our mission in life. He was praying that the courage and hope and love that God has for us would prevail in the face of any challenge that we meet. He was praying that honesty and integrity and reverence would characterize us, along with moderation and patience and endurance. Those things that we see so perfectly demonstrated and manifested in Jesus. He was praying for our inner man, our spirit. Friends, the physical, the material, decays and fades. But the spirit, that is what's eternal. That's what's everlasting about us. Paul said to the Corinthians in his second letter, "For this reason we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day." How about if we pray, like Paul did for the Ephesians, that God's Spirit would strengthen and renew our weak and vulnerable inner man, our spirit. Second thing that Paul prayed for was that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Look at verse 17. It's through faith, trust, that he is forming our affections, that he's subtly and gradually making a new person out of us, a new creation, and we ought not to doubt it. He's doing that. He's prompting us to new interests as believers, as followers of his. He's convicting us about long-time habits that we've held. He's relishing God's word and giving us that same desire, that same thirst to know God's word and what it says and what it means for us. And he loves the things of God and calls us to give them attention. Christ indwelling our hearts. He's cleaning and he's settling comfortably in our hearts. Our hearts have become his home. And it looks different from when he first moved in, doesn't it? I hope your heart looks different from when Christ first moved in. Paula and I bought a home in Hudson. And I want to tell you that our home, the one that we live in, the one that we're comfortable in right now, it looks different than it did when the former owners lived there. Walls were moved. New walls were built. Paint is different. Furnishings aren't the same. It's now our home. We've made it that. And Christ wants to make his home in your heart. And he wants to be comfortable there. Can Christ be comfortable in your heart as it is right now? Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in our hearts. The third thing that Paul prayed for with regard to the Ephesians was that we would be rooted and grounded in his love. Verse 18, it's an unimaginable love. It's a unique love. It's a love that is vast and unchanging. The love that God has for you and for me, demonstrated in his own son's sacrifice upon the cross. Paul prays that we may begin to comprehend, just begin to comprehend, because we'll never fully comprehend, we'll never fully understand. But he wants us to begin to experience, to appreciate, to enjoy this incomprehensible love that he describes as perfect and complete in this passage. It's perfect and complete in its width, wide enough to embrace all peoples of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, wide enough to find the lost soul that's wandering and running away from God's care, wide enough to be a love without discrimination or exclusivity. It's a love available to any who will accept it. Any. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who has not accepted God's love because somehow they don't feel worthy of it. Oh, dear ones, don't be deceived. His love isn't based on our worthiness. His love is wide enough to include all of us. It's perfect and complete in its length. For it is forever and always. It's a love that never changes because of our response to Him. It's a love that never quits, that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a love that lasts from eternity to eternity. It's a love that's perfect and complete in its height. A love that lifts us above the depreciations of life, that ushers us into the blessings in the heavenly realms. That's how high it is. It's a love that's perfect and complete in its depth, in that it's solid, without any flaw or impurity whatsoever, that will never wear thin, that is endless in its supply, not simply superficial. That's the love that Paul describes here. That's the love that Paul prays we would be rooted and grounded in. Why rooted and grounded in that love? Because then that love of God will flourish and nourish us, and it will change us, and it will cause us to thrive regardless of life's circumstances, and it will spill from us onto others that come in contact with us. That's why. The last thing that Paul prays for is that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Do you see that in verse 19? Friends, you don't want a little bit of God. You don't want a little bit of religion. You want a full relationship with God. You want all that He is and is willing to give. You want the will and the ways of God to be directing your life. You want His truth, all the truth about Him, and His grace, every bit of grace that He's willing to pour out into your life. You want it all. You want the fullness of God. That you in the process of receiving that, will lose any sense of selfishness or self-centeredness. That He might be entirely satisfying to you, and that He would be so much given of Himself that there'd be no conflict in you, that there'd be no conflict of interest or ambiguities in your character at all. He would be all sufficient. Christ would be your all in all. He prayed that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Sadly, Arthur Pink said, and in this I agree with Arthur Pink, Christians have so little holy ambition to know and experience God's best for them to grow in grace, to be fruitful branches of the vine, to show forth His praises. How little of His truth, His holiness, His grace seems to satisfy them. They exist rather than live in the ocean of His love. They paddle in it rather than swim in it. Their desires are weak. Their expectations small. Their aspirations nil. Is it any wonder that we don't know or feel like the glory of God shines in and through us? Yet there are but two witnesses to the world: Jesus and us. Christ and the church. And that's what Paul is saying here. He wants the glory of God to shine through the church, through you and me. Perhaps we should pray for one another, as Paul did for the Ephesians, that our inner man would be strengthened by His Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts comfortably, that we'd be rooted and grounded in His love, that He would be filling us with His fullness. And you say, is that possible? The answer's right there. Look at verse 20. Look at what verse 20 says. Verse 20 says, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us. That's the answer. He can do it. He can do it. You know, we don't want to ask the question, is God willing to shine His glory in and through us? We need to ask the question, am I, are we ready and wanting that? You are the church. These prayers must be answered in each one of us if it's going to be true that we, as a whole church fellowship, are going to be that glorious bunch that He's meant us to be. Oh, Crossroads, you're a glorious bunch. Do you believe it? Let's pray. You've intended for us to manifest Your glory to a world that doesn't know You. We don't feel equal to this, Lord. We don't feel very glorious. We fall short. It seems at almost every turn. Pick us up, Lord. Pick us up. Strengthen our inner man. Dwell in our hearts, Jesus, comfortably. Root us and ground us in Your love. Might that give us the confidence we need to be the witness You meant for us to be. Fill us with Your fullness, that they might see not us, but You in us, the hope of glory, Lord. Oh, do it by Your Spirit. You're able. You're able. We're not. We commit ourselves to You in anticipation of what You'll make of us for the sake of Your glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. conclusion of our service, we're going to substitute our closing song with this video.